this one might not ever be a single. Just something on my heart I had to sing. I hope they play this on the radio. Give me a chance to let somebody know that we can change the world. One boy, one girl, one person at a time. In time.
Whether you're in your smart car avoiding Hummers or you're in your house avoiding the J-Dubs, there's no avoiding us, The Drew Marshall Show, live through our website and right here on Joy 1250. And there's only
so many slots to fill. Well, easily one of my most favorite guests over the last few years. I think this will be the third time he will have joined us. Former Franciscan priest and author of The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child. A whole bunch of other books. His books seem to be written for the broken, kind of screwed up, ordinary folks like you and I, who seem to be incredibly spiritually uncoordinated. Or maybe it's just me out there that's like that. Brennan, welcome back to the show.
Good to be here, Drew.
Where are you at right now? You're back, are you down in New Orleans?
Yes, I'm in back home.
Good. You know, that you went through a fairly tough scenario with all the flooding and everything going on down there.
Yeah, the city is still not back. We've got parts of the city of New Orleans that, you'd think the hurricane happened yesterday.
Really? It's still that bad?
Yeah. It's very, very painful time.
And how would you say has the church in general responded down there?
It's been magnificent. In fact, 85% of the recovery in New Orleans has come through the churches. We've had people come from Canada, from California, from New Jersey, from New York City, and it's been a wonderful witness. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Evangelical. It's and really qualified people. I'm talking about plumbers, carpenters, electricians, and it's been a wonderful witness to the Christian community.
I understand that you are you're an ice cream junkie. Someone told me that the other day. Are you still woofing down a liter of ice cream a day, or a gallon, I guess in your terminology?
Well, the day before yesterday, I had a pint of Ben & Jerry's peanut butter chocolate.
You ate the entire thing?
The entire thing.
That can't be right. That can't. There's something not spiritual about that.
There's something wrong with me. I weigh 12 pounds less than when I was ordained in 1963. And I don't... How can anybody eat that much ice cream and still lose weight?
I don't know. I have no idea. That metabolism must be just... I mean, I've seen you speak, and you're a passionate speaker. You get right into it, man.
Yes.
Now, speaking of emotions and passion, you know, do you remember the last time you were here? You got stuck out in the door outside. It didn't open or something, and you thought you were going to be late, and everything was just all a frazzle.
I sure did.
I wanted it to be a memorable experience for you.
Unforgettable.
Unforgettable. Yeah, that's one word for me. How's your health these days? Now, at the risk of sounding like I'm getting a little personal, how old are you now?
I'm 73. Going to be 74 this month.
Well, happy birthday.
Thank you.
Ice cream cake, I'm assuming?
Absolutely.
Yeah. How are you feeling these days?
I'm feeling frisky. I'm on the road three times a month.
Okay.
To preach the gospel, and I'm writing a new book called The Furious Longing of God, and it's subtitled a Memoir of Sorts. I'm including a lot of personal material about the journey I've been on through since 19. When I was, I know it's a trite phrase, but the day I was, I call it, the trite phrase is born again, but the real phrase is I was seized by the power of great affection.
I like that. How personal are you getting in this new book? Is this something that we're going to be a little shocked about? I mean, because you've been fairly transparent in your other books.
Yeah. This is material that I've never included before in my life, my life story. It's a story of a broken man who's been healed by the grace of Jesus. And the discovery, the wonderful discovery, that God loved me as much in the state of disgrace as he does today in the state of grace.
Well, speaking of the word trite, I mean, I almost hesitate asking you this question because it seems, I don't know, it seems a bit overdone. But I really would like to take a quick look into the personal life of Brennan Manning. What, you know, what God's been working on you with these days? What's he been chiseling away at? I mean, you know, 74, you got to be pretty close to perfect by now.
Still a broken man. But the sheer grace of God, and I can't emphasize that too much. My mantra these days is everything is gift. Everything is gift. Hmm. And the realization that I've been saved by grace, which makes every day a day of gratitude. I think the primary experience of an authentic Christian is being grateful every day.
Being the pessimistic jerk that I am, I would say, well, that's easy for you. You know, you're closer to death than I am.
Right.
But when you look back on the early years of your life, I mean, do you regret much stuff? Have you lived a life of regrets? I mean, aside from the whole alcoholism and the stories of you laying in your own vomit and, you know, I'm wondering about more theologically, you know, what you once stood for that now you don't. Any regrets theologically?
Oh, absolutely. It's not so much the things I did, but the things I didn't do. The love I didn't share during my days, my alcoholic days. The utter absence of caring for others when I was so self-preoccupied, so absorbed in myself. Yeah, those are the real regrets, the love I didn't share. Like John of the Cross said, at evening we shall be judged by love. And the days I haven't loved, those are my deepest regrets.
Folks, we are on the phone with one of the most respected authors that I've certainly ever talked about or met, Brennan Manning. The website is brennanmanning.com. You'll not find anybody more sincere, more authentic, more genuine, more revered in many circles, and more addicted to ice cream.
Amen.
You know, the stories that are associated with you, I mean, people are now quoting you like you're dead already. You know, there's not a theme in this message here. It sounds like I've talked about this stuff a few times here, but the impact that you've made, you must sit back and just look. You almost must chuckle. And wonder, oh God, what is going on here?
The laughter in my life is how God could choose a weary ragamuffin like myself to touch the lives of other people. I mean, I'm astounded by that.
Probably one of the biggest stories that people remember you for is the cave story.
Yes.
How long did you spend in a cave, just to bring people up to speed who may never have heard this before?
Okay. In 1967, I joined a community, went off to France, joined a community called the Little Brothers of Jesus. And part of the training, I spent 7 months in solitude in the Saragossa Desert in Spain. And on December 17th of 1968, I spent those 7 months in solitude, never saw another human face, never heard the sound of a human voice. I get up every night at 2 a.m. for what we used to call the old church, nocturnal adoration. I go to the chapel. There's a little, let me explain what the cave was like. On the right-hand side, there was a little chapel with a stone altar, a tabernacle, a little, looked like a treasure chest. On the left-hand side, there was a stone cave, a bed that made out of stone. And I get up every night at 2 a.m. for what we used to call the old church, nocturnal adoration. I spend an hour in prayer and meditation. And on the night of December 13th, 1968, during what began as a long and lonely hour of prayer, I heard in faith Jesus Christ say, "For love of you, I left my Father's side. For you, I was burned, crucified. For love of you, I left my Father's side." And that night, I went out in the cave, I shouted into the night, "Jesus, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind to have loved me so much?" I learned that when an old Franciscan told me the day into the order. He said, "Kid, you'll not understand this now, but the day you experience the love in the heart of Jesus Christ, nothing else in the world will seem that beautiful or desirable." So I ask the listeners right now, listening to this program, do you realize how much you're loved? Have you had the experience of how deeply, tenderly, relentlessly, passionately, unconditionally you're loved? Do you realize, I mean not in a theoretical way, but in a profoundly human way, how the love of Jesus Christ is so passionate? Whether you're in the state of grace or disgrace, whether you live to live off the expectation of his gospel or you don't, do you realize that God loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain, without caution, regret, boundary, limit, breaking point? No matter what's gone down, he can't stop loving you. Can you see right now Jesus look into your eyes and saying, "I have a word for you, and my word is this. Are you listening?" I love you, Drew. I love every listener. No matter what's gone down, I can't stop loving you.
Very powerful.
Do you accept that?
Very powerful. No, well, you and I have talked about this. I can't. I can't accept that.
Then you can't accept the God of Jesus, who loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness. Drew, it's so crazy that God is so much bigger than we can ever comprehend. His ways are not our ways. Do we feel we have to live up to? Do we have to become worthy? The craziness of becoming worthy of God's love. If we just let God be God, let him be who he is, a savior of unbearable forgiveness, of infinite patience, with a love that keeps no score of our wrongdoing. I think that a lot of Christians really do not accept that God is love. Now, for us, love is a quality, it's a virtue. In God, it's his identity. If God stopped being love, he'd cease being God.
But is it not easier for us to rest in the gloom and pessimism and low self-esteem and self-hatred and despair?
Yeah, what's the payoff in that? You know, I keep beating my breast. I'm a sewer. I'm a great big cesspool. And somehow we have to keep working hard to prove that we're worthy of God's love. We don't let God be God. Wacky.
Yeah, that describes my spiritual life in one word right there. Brennan Manning, you have been probably the best at convincing others that God loves us relentlessly and his grace is ridiculously unfair. But I wonder about you and your own life and where you're at in your life. And, you know, the broken marriage and living life alone. And I wonder about loneliness. I mean, the folks who I've spoken to in their 70s or 80s, even many in their 60s, who are for the most part living life alone, the loneliness is terrifying for them. How have you faced that yourself, Brennan?
Loneliness is real. And the older I get, the more real it becomes. I'm convinced of this. that drew the key, the absolute key, is to confront your loneliness and to have the courage to sit down for 3 days and allow your loneliness to invade your life. And until that happens, you're going to continue to escape loneliness. The key is courage, and that's sheer grace, to allow yourself to be loved by God in your loneliness. It's an awful experience. I can't minimize the terror of that experience.
Would you say that you're lonely?
Oh, yes. And in the last 4 days, going back to April 1st, the exquisite loneliness of my life. I'm single. I live alone. I'm blessed with about 4 close friends, but to have the courage, which is sheer grace, to embrace my loneliness. And the older I get, the stronger it becomes. That's a great question, Drew. Thank you.
You're welcome. I don't know where it came from. When I think of you, and you know, you and I have had a couple of great chats over the last few years, and you've got up my nose about a couple of things in my life and challenged me. And when I think of you, I just wonder, because when I admit that I'm messy to people or I'm a lousy friend, people pat me on the head sort of condescendingly and say, oh, that's nice, that's cute, you're so humble, isn't that great? No. Hang around me long enough and you'll see just how messy and what kind of a jerk I really am. When that becomes a reality, what it means is both I retreat and others retreat from me, and I also live a life of loneliness, but it's self-imposed in many ways because there's a protection issue that goes on there. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it sure does.
Because I know people can't handle me, most of me, much of me, and to be honest, I can't handle people. This is what I said to my wife the other day, Brennan. This is my backhanded compliment. I said, the older I get, the less people I like, and that makes me like you more. That was smooth, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's cool.
Well, before we say goodbye to you, I got to tell you, I'm looking quite forward to this latest book of yours, The Furious Longing of God, a memoir of sorts. But I also got to ask you one question here. This postmodern emergent church thing that we see ourselves in, or we have all willingly or unwillingly been a part of, what's your take on this? What do you think we are going to come out the other side of learning after having gone through this postmodern emergent church thing?
What I find very encouraging is the emphasis on the post-emergent church of social justice. It's an awareness that the authenticity of my love for Jesus Christ is how I relate to people every day on the street. I find this very encouraging, that concern for the poor, the lonely, the disenfranchised, which is at the heart of the gospel. You read Matthew 25, come, you have my Father's blessing. Why? Not because I shouted Jesus is Lord, but because I was hungry, you fed me, I was naked, you clothed me, I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I am very encouraged by the shift in the evangelical church to discovering that our love for Jesus depends on our love for one another. That's a very hopeful sign for me, Drew.
Yeah, and I would agree with you. That is one thing that we need to be thankful for this whole emergent church thing. I think it's really slapped the evangelical church upside the head in that way, getting us more aware of the least of these.
Yes.
But I wonder about, is there a downside to the emergent scene? Are there any warning bells?
I think it goes back to the traditional problem of the emergent, of the social gospel. That how often do how much time do I spend in prayer? The loneliness of the authentic contemplative, without a serious life of prayer, the social gospel quickly degenerates into, somehow I just get worn out by loving people, by doing good deeds. And I'm not bragging about this. I spend 2 hours every day in prayer. It's not because I should, because I want to. And that is, again, is pure grace. Without a serious life of prayer, the gospel of social justice will quickly deteriorate.
Very well said. Well, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate your heart. Just before we say goodbye, I'd like you to just say hello to a guest we have in the studio. I'm not sure whether you've heard of a book recently called The Shack.
Yes, I have. In fact, I've got a copy of it on my desk right now.
Great.
By the way, I'd like to say something to you, Drew.
Yes?
I really like you. Your questions are just wonderful. I would say even call them brilliant.
Wow.
It's really fun chatting with you.
It is always fun chatting with you as well. I like the fact that we both have unexpected tendencies.
Well, I like hanging out with you.
Thanks, man.
God bless you.
I wanted you to say a quick hello to the author of The Shack, William P. Young, is sitting here in the studio. Paul, this is Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning, this is Paul.
Brennan, I love you, man.
Hey, Paul.
How are you? I've been listening.
Wow, your book is wonderful. I'm just on page 6.
Oh, hey. You're not even to the good stuff yet, man.
I know.
Your book is wonderful. I'm just on page 6. That's a good quote.
That is a great quote. That'll go on the cover of the next one.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I love your stuff, Brennan. You are an absolute blessing.
Thank you, my friend. I was given your book by a friend in Sacramento, California, and said, you've got to read this. Well, I respected the guy, so that's why, of all the books that are given handed to me, I say, oh, yeah. So I've started.
Sweet. If we ever get a chance, I'd love to talk to you about it when you get it done.
Okay. God bless you, my friend.
I bless you. Rich and wonderful. And often. And with ice cream.
Oh, stop.
Okay.
Oh, stop. Brennan Manning, again, thank you. And if you do, when you do, come back to Toronto. We need to get together.
Good. I love that, Drew.
All right, mate. You take
bless
care.
You, brother.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
The one and only Brennan Manning on the Drew Marshall Show. Boy, it might take him a while to say it, but there's so much depth there. It is, he's just one thing after another. You can just unpackage it. Brennan Manning is the website, brennanmanning.com. A short break on our show. When we come back, it's our journey segment, folks. Heather and Wendy will be joining us. A woman volunteering at a post-abortion support group has really connected with one of the participants. Both have agreed to join us to talk about their own journeys. One of them is a woman who wanted to reach out just to other women that really need love and support without an agenda or condemnation. And the other, a woman who found herself on the other side of a personal choice, which impacted her in a way she never expected. One with a Christian worldview, the other still processing her spiritual journey, yet both lives, both worldviews have intersected, despite their different belief systems. I have no idea how this next conversation is going to go. Stay with us. And then after that, we will chat with the author of The Shack, William P. Young, in the house. Stay with us. One person at a time.
Want to find out who's on The Drew Marshall Show next week? Sign up for our weekly email updates online at drewmarshall.ca.